The story I'm about to tell you, all of you know pretty well. In fact, you probably know it so well, you could tell it just as well or even better than I can. And there will be some of you this morning, as I tell this story, who will pretty much say, you know what, that story you're telling seems like totally unbelievable. You may categorize it as a fairy tale. You may say something like, you know what, that story doesn't have anything to do at all with everyday life. And so I want to tell you that story this morning from memory. Here we go. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now that probably wasn't what you're expecting, right? Can I get an amen? Of course you weren't expecting that story. I mean, when you got up this morning, had your chocolate Easter bunny for breakfast, right? Or am I the only one who did that? I don't know. Don't tell my wife that. She doesn't know yet. But anyway, you probably had another story in mind, right? We're going to get to that story in just a little bit. Now, do you know when, a little bit of trivia here, do you know when the Humpty Dumpty little nursery rhyme came about? It came about in 1870. More trivia here about Humpty Dumpty. Do you know who wrote Humpty Dumpty? His name was James William Elliot from England. That rhyme, nursery rhyme, was actually published in a book in 1870 of nursery rhymes. Now, here's some more Humpty Dumpty trivia for you. Did you know that there's another Humpty Dumpty book out there? Yep, another Humpty Dumpty book out there. Unless you're a really, really good librarian, you probably don't know about it. But it was published back in 2017, about 5 years ago. The name of that book is called Humpty After the Fall. And don't you just wonder, about Humpty, what his life was like after his fall? I mean, maybe he met his dream girl and married her, right? Maybe he traveled around the world. Or maybe he worked for a Fortune 500 company. I just don't know. But what I do know is this. I do know that many of us knows what it's like to be broken. I mean, we live in a broken world, right? We interact every single day with broken people. I mean, all you got to do is watch the news, you see broken people. Look at Facebook, broken people. Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever it might be, broken people. You see them all the time, all the way around you. Just a couple of weeks ago, what did we see on the Academy Awards, right? Chris Rock got slapped. I mean, probably broke his jaw. Well, didn't break his jaw, but man, I mean, Will Smith just really nailed him, didn't he? I mean, broken people, right? And you know, for the most part, all we have to do every single day is to look in the mirror, and there we see another broken person. And we get really good at covering it up, don't we? We get really good at covering up our brokenness. And unlike Humpty, our brokenness is on the inside and not the outside. And man, we work hard on that outside, don't we? We work hard to get the right size and the right shape. We work hard to get the right skin tone, just a little bit darker. No, just a little bit lighter. We work really hard on the outside, while on the inside, we are just broken. Career disappointments, they can break you. Addictions, they can break you. Suffering can break you. Failure can break you. Anxiety can break you. I mean, there are a million ways to live a broken life, but there's only one way to live an unbroken life, and that's with Jesus Christ. Now, today, what I want to do is start at the end, and I want to work my way back. You see, there is nothing on planet Earth that has the ability to break life like death. I mean, think about it. Death is inevitable. It's inevitable. It's going to come. Death knocks on the door of the 90-year-old grandma and the little sweet infant. Death knocks on the door of the middle-aged man as well as the middle school student. I mean, death just keeps coming. It comes day in and day out. You know that. You've cried the tears. You've made the phone calls. You've received the phone calls. And you've asked the questions as well. And you know, over the past few months, Ever since January 18th, I'll never forget that date. Ever since January 18th, I have thought a lot more about death. I mean, you do that after you have a heart attack. I'm just here to tell you that, okay? You do that after you have a heart attack. I've thought a lot about it. And you know, ever since January 18th, and my wife Sandy will attest to this, ever since January 18th, I've had really weird, uncomfortable stuff going on here. I've had little twinges. I've had little sticks of pain here and there, and I can't figure it out. And I hate to call the cardiologist every other day and going, "Hey, doc, what's up with this one? Hey, doc, what about that one?" I hate calling the cardiologist every day. And so what I do, I go on the internet to try to figure it out. Yeah. And so I have figured out in the past 3 months that it's probably not a good idea to go to the internet and try to figure out my aches and my pains, right? You see, there is some evil, cruel person, I think, who actually built an algorithm into the internet that you can put any two symptoms into the internet, into the search engine, and you come up with the very same result. And that very same result is death, right? You too, right? You come up with death every single time. I mean, hairy ears and a runny nose, death. Achy knees and excessive gas, guess what? No, death. Shortness of breath and itchy elbows, guess what? Death. You put in those symptoms, any two symptoms, and you get the very same result, and it's called death. And here's the reality. I'm on death's doorstep. I really am. I am dying. In fact, I always have been. In fact, you've always been dying too. Aren't you glad you came to Easter services today, right? Yay! Fairfield, we got a donut and we're going to die. Lovely. You see, death just keeps coming. Death doesn't stop. Death ruins your life. But what if I were to tell you today it doesn't have to be that way? What if I were to tell you today death doesn't have to break life? What if I could tell you today that death doesn't have to win? What if? You see, the good news today is this. There is no what if. You see, instead of death breaking life, now life has the power to break death. Death no longer has the final word. Death no longer has the final word. Your life doesn't have to be broken by death. But it all depends. Hear me. Your life doesn't have to be broken by death, but it all depends on in who you put your trust or in whom you put your trust. If you build your life on anything else, if you build your life on anyone else other than Jesus Christ, the day is coming when death will break your life once and for all. Final. You see, if you build your life, though, on Jesus Christ, yes, death will come. If you build your life on Jesus Christ, yes, death will come. But death won't win. Death won't have the final word. If you put all of your eggs in Jesus' basket, pun intended this morning, okay? If you put all of your eggs in Jesus' basket, you can have life after death. Death will not win. And it's all possible. It's all possible because of what happened on that Easter morning some 2,000 years ago. It's possible. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, open up a Bible app, okay? Open up a Bible app. Let's all look at Luke chapter 24 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 in Luke chapter 24. Let's look at that together this morning. Let's begin reading. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Who of you are early morning people? Yeah, not a lot of us, are there? Well, no, I'm not either. Not a lot of you, I should say it that way. On the first day, they worked very early in the morning, so these were early morning people. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So they got there, they saw the stone rolled away, and then in verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Verse 5, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? Think back. Remember that? He said this in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they went, oh yeah. Then they remembered his words. Now, Jesus died on a cross on Friday. A couple of his friends were given the permission to take his body down from the cross and to lay his body then, bury his body then in a borrowed tomb. Question is, why a borrowed tomb? Answer, because Jesus knew he wouldn't need it that long, right? 3 days to be specific if you think about it. But his friends take his body down from the cross. They put his body into this borrowed tomb. His friends, his family, his followers. That Friday night for those people was awful. It was horrible. I mean, unspeakable heartache. I mean, here they were that night face to face with death. Death had broken another life once and for all. And they didn't get any rest. I mean, that happens, doesn't it? I mean, you toss and you turn all night long, if you even go to bed. They didn't get any rest at all that night. I mean, all the grief, all the tears, all the questions and no answers. And then Saturday morning came. And maybe for them, Saturday morning was like time standing still. I don't know. I mean, they didn't know what Sunday would bring, right? I mean, here we are in the 21st century. We're living on the Sunday side of the resurrection. But Saturday morning came, and this is the very first Saturday that they've spent in 3 years without Jesus. I mean, these people, these followers of his, the disciples, they left everything just to follow Jesus. They left their jobs. They left their, and by the way, think about this. They left their jobs, right? Left their jobs, therefore they had no income. They left their jobs. They left their families, many of them. No security. None at all. No stability. None at all. Just to follow Jesus. I mean, they left everything, and they placed every ounce of trust they had in Jesus and Jesus alone. I mean, they were all in. And now Jesus, he's dead. He's gone. He's out of the picture. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. No joy. No hope, no peace, no purpose, no reason to get up in the morning. But Sunday morning came. Sunday morning came and the tomb was empty. And Sunday morning changed everything when you stop and think about it. And ever since that Sunday morning, there have been these theories kind of going here, going there, jumping around here, jumping around there. Theories as to why the tomb really was empty. And some say that the tomb was empty because, well, Jesus really wasn't dead. The tomb was empty because Jesus really wasn't dead. Because of all the pain, all of the suffering, all of the blood loss, Jesus just slipped into a comatose-like state. He just slipped into a comatose-like state. And then, after lying in a cool tomb, on this cool, you could even say cold slab of stone, after laying in this cool tomb, on this cold slab of stone, for 3 days, with nothing to drink, nothing to eat, no water, no Powerade, no Gatorade, okay? No nutrition. Then Jesus began to come to. And when Jesus came to, he got up from that cold slab of stone, and then on his own, under his own power, he rolled away that great big huge massive stone in front of this tomb. And then after he did that, he fought off these Roman killing machines that were guarding the tomb. I can appreciate that argument. Just standing here to tell you that. I can appreciate that argument, but I find it highly unlikely. You see, when it comes to the cross, no one survives the cross. The cross is final. And yet, there are other theories floating around there. Here's one other theory. Jesus' disciples stole his body. That's the other theory. His own disciples. Those 12 guys, well now, at this point, it would have been those 11 guys, because Judas, you know, hung himself, betrayed Jesus. And so Jesus' disciples stole his body in the middle of the night. And that theory has been around ever since Jesus was laid in the tomb. And then after they stole his body, they went in, they said, there's no body here. Jesus is alive. That's what they said. Jesus is alive. That's the theory. And Jesus, they say, his body was stolen by the disciples. However, here's the truth about the matter. You see, Jesus' followers, nor did Jesus' disciples, they did not make up that theory. It wasn't them who made up that theory. Actually, it was the religious leaders and the Romans who made up that theory. And all you have to do, and this is really cool, all you have to do is read your Bible and find out. Look at the book of Matthew. I think it's chapter 27. Matthew 27, let's look at those verses together. 27, beginning in verse 62. The next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. And so there you have the quote-unquote Holy Trinity, if you will. The chief priests, the Pharisees, and Pilate. They got together. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, don't you love the word there? That deceiver, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. And then it goes on. So give the order, Pilate. Would you please give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day? Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. And then there's more. So they went and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and also posting the guard. Now, had the disciples actually stolen the body and then claimed he was alive, that would be a massive headache for both the religious leaders and Rome. I mean, they didn't want any more headaches about Jesus. It didn't happen that way. Here's another theory. I like this theory too. The theory says this: the women who saw the empty tomb, those women who went out of Luke 24, those women who went to the empty tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. Hello? They went to the wrong tomb. Now, seriously, stop and think about it. All the grief, all the tears, all the chaos, all the hubbub, I mean, it's Passover as well, all the hubbub going on in Jerusalem, they just simply went to the wrong tomb. And when they got to the wrong tomb and found that it was empty, they said, he's risen, he's alive again, he was resurrected from the dead. Now, if you were to go and read through all the commentaries, you would find out that almost, not quite, but almost every Bible scholar will point out that the women who went to the tomb, well, one of them, just one of them, was actually Jesus' own mom. Jesus' own mom. Now, with all due respect, there are moms who are here this morning who have had to bury their own children. You know who you are. My wife Sandy and I, we've had to bury one of our own 15 years ago, 16 years ago, I don't remember. Our daughter Annie, at 18 years old, was headed to Indy, Greenwood specifically, in the rain and had a one-car accident. We don't know what happened really. And not quite a week later, we had her funeral. And so with that in mind, let me humbly ask you, what is the likelihood that any mom, or dad for that matter, that any parent will forget the exact location on planet Earth as to where their own child is buried? Thank you. That's something you never forget. You never forget it. You see, the reason the tomb was empty wasn't because the women showed up at the wrong tomb. Hello! You see, historical evidence shows us that the reason the tomb was empty on that Sunday morning was actually because Jesus Christ was alive. He conquered death. He overcame death once and for all. And that's reason alone to pull out all of the stops to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Understand, Easter is about what Jesus did long ago. We didn't have enough space to put long, 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 long ago. Easter is about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. That's what it's about. And not only that, there's more to the story. Easter is also about what Jesus promises to do one day in the future. Okay, we're living in the present. I'm talking about the future. What he promises to do in the future. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and some of you are going to take issue with this. You're going to go, now think about what you just said, Lynn. Here's the statement. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected from the dead. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected from the dead. And some of you are going, well, what about him? And what about her? And what about them? And what about, and what about, and what about? Let me clarify. Resurrection. That means to come back to life, to never, ever die again. Resurrection. To come back to life, to never, ever die again. Jesus promises that for all followers that he has. He promises that for every person who calls him their Lord and their Savior and they follow after him. He promises that. Now in John chapter 11, we have the story of Jesus, and we also have the story of Jesus and his good friend Lazarus. Jesus' good friend Lazarus was very, 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 very sick. So sick that they didn't think he was going to make it, and in fact, he didn't. And you would think that since his good friend Lazarus was really, really sick on the threshold of death, you would think that Jesus would drop everything he was doing and rush to go see his good friend, right? That wasn't the case. That didn't happen. In fact, Jesus took his own sweet time just to get there. He took his own sweet time, and by the time he got there, Lazarus was already dead and gone and buried for 4 days. And when Jesus got there, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, let's just say they weren't happy campers. You can only imagine. I mean, they laid into Jesus, I think. They probably gave him both barrels. They were like, Jesus, where have you been? I mean, what have you been doing, Jesus? We told you days ago that Lazarus was sick, and now you show up? Hello? He's dead. I mean, you can feed thousands upon thousands of people, right? I mean, you can help you can make the blind see and the deaf hear again, right? You can walk on water. I mean, if you had just been here, Jesus, come on, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But guess what? Now he is dead. You, Jesus, are too late. I think they probably gave it to him both barrels. And by the way, let me say this. Not in relationship to what we're talking about today, the resurrection. But let me say this. There will be, and maybe already has been, times in your life where you feel as though that you just need to share your raw emotions with God. I'm here to tell you today that's okay to do. It's okay to share your raw emotions with God. That's all right. I mean, God, He can handle it. God, He's got broad shoulders. He can handle it. And here we have Mary and Martha in the middle of all of their grief. They most likely gave Jesus both barrels. And Jesus heard them out. He listened to them. And then after listening to what they had to say, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Let's look at that, shall we? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Those words that Jesus spoke to those ladies applied to them in that day and age. Those words that Jesus spoke to those ladies applies to us today. Those words that Jesus spoke to those ladies applies to our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and our great-great-grandkids, and you get the idea? Those words are eternal. Those words apply to everybody in all time. Yes, Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. Lazarus lived again, only to die again. And Jesus, I think in this scripture, is essentially saying, I'm going to live again after I die, and I'm not the last one. I'm not the only one. Whoever believes in me will also live after they die. Jesus is the first one to overcome death, but he's not the last one to overcome death. And if you follow Jesus, if you are a Jesus follower, you too can be resurrected from the dead. And let me say this. The resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have Christianity. You don't. You see, our lives, if our lives don't go beyond the grave, we're wasting our time. If our lives don't go beyond the grave, we might as well close shop up right now, go out and get the last donuts that we can, and leave. The resurrection is foundational to Christianity. If you don't have the resurrection, you do not have Christianity. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, there is life after death. There really is. When you place your trust in Jesus, you're not just placing your trust in a guy who conquered death. When you place your trust, when you place your faith in Jesus, you're also placing your faith, your trust in someone who, by his power, can raise you up from the dead as well. And so we don't need to be afraid of death. We really don't. We don't need to be afraid of death. Listen, when death comes for you, it doesn't mark the end of your life. When death comes for you, it marks the beginning of your best life. And that's eternal life. That's what I'm talking about. When you live for Jesus, when you live with Jesus, death is nothing more than a doorway. A doorway into eternity. Now, there's one other thing this morning, and that is this. Easter is also about what Jesus wants to do in us every day. What he wants to do in us every single day. Get this. When you realize that you're going to live after you die, you are given the power to really live before you die. Now, some of you are going, yeah, Mr. Obvious. Yeah, that's our plan right now. We get it. Yeah, we're planning on living before we die. Here's something else. Being alive is different than living. Let me clarify that. Being alive is different than living. Being alive only requires that you have a heartbeat. You have a pulse. That's all it requires. But living, I mean, living is so much more than that. And Jesus said as much in John 10:10. This is what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief, yeah, Satan. Satan only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Here's the truth that you need to hear this morning. Jesus did not come to this planet to take anything from you. He didn't. He didn't come to this planet to take anything from you. He wants to give to you. He wants you to live a full life. A full life, and not just on holidays like Easter and Christmas and July 4th and Thanksgiving. No. He wants you to live a full life 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He wants you to live a full life every day of the year. And let me cut through the chase here. Jesus wants you to live not just with joy, not just with hope, not just with peace and purpose, but Jesus wants you to live a powerful life. Maybe I should put it this way, a power-filled life. That's what Jesus wants for you. Question. Rhetorical questions. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Duh, right, Mr. Obvious. You ever felt tired? Have you ever felt exhausted because of all the responsibilities that are on your shoulders? And have you ever thought to yourself, if I had the power, I'd, and you fill in the blank. If I had the power, I'd, and you fill in the blank. Maybe you've never ever felt that way. Or maybe you've not felt that way in a long time, if I had the power. Maybe you've not felt that way in a long time because you're tired, because you're exhausted, because you're spent. I'm here to tell you today, the power is available to you. That power is available to you. One of the most overlooked passages, I think, in the entire New Testament, quite possibly the entire Bible, is found in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The Apostle Paul, he says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Or the eyes of your heart may be opened. Why? He says, in order that. Okay, in order what? In order that you may know. Know what? His incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay, great. That power, here it is. That power is the same as the mighty strength. And then he goes on, the mighty strength in verse 20, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Did you catch what he wrote there, what he said there? Did you catch it? The power, the very same power that raised Jesus up from the dead, that very same power is available to you if you follow Jesus. You see, Easter is about what Jesus wants to do in you and through you every single day. And it's not like a small dose of power. It's not like just a little pep in your step. I mean, that's Red Bull, right? Monster drink, right? That's all it is. That's not what he's talking about. The power he's talking about is the very same power that actually raised Jesus from the dead. My wife Sandy, I didn't tell you about this yet. I just kind of made it up. This just kind of happened. I'm hoping I'm okay with this. She asks some of the, my wife Sandy asks some of the greatest questions, to which most of the time I don't have an answer. We had one of these discussions yesterday, I think. I don't know. Oh, okay. So here's the question. How did God raise Jesus from the dead? I mean, that would be a question Sandy would ask me. How did God raise Jesus from the dead? I've got the answer for you. You ready for this? I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, how did he do it? I have no idea. But what I do know is this. When Sunday morning came, Jesus was in the tomb. Jesus was not in a coma. Jesus was just not, he just wasn't out laying on that slab regaining his strength. That wasn't it. Jesus was in the tomb, hear me, and he was dead. We saw in the video that they kind of wrapped him in this white linen. That's what they did to dead people back then. They wrapped him in this white linen right before they buried him. But Jesus was dead. And then at some point in time, now I don't know if it was 12:01 a.m. on Sunday morning or at 5:01 a.m. on Sunday morning. I have no idea as to when it was. But at some time on Sunday morning, God began to breathe into the body of Jesus and his heart started pumping. The blood in his body started flowing through his veins. His mind suddenly started clicking again. And then his eyes just opened up. And he was alive. He was alive again. You see, God moved so powerfully that death could not keep Jesus in that tomb. And that's why when you believe in Jesus and in his resurrection, you're given the power to really live before you die. I mean, how different? Think about this. How different would you live your life? How different would you be if you lived with that kind of power? I mean, if you lived with that kind of power, what addiction could you overcome? If you lived with that kind of power, what relationships could you restore? If you lived with that kind of power, what suffering could you overcome? What crisis could you overcome if you had that kind of power? I mean, what if you had the same kind of power that actually raised Jesus from the dead in your life? Just imagine that. And the thing of it is, Jesus just doesn't want you to live a mediocre life. Jesus wants you to thrive. Jesus wants you to thrive, and he has the power that you can live that kind of a powerful life. He has that power, and it's available to you. Now, some people may ask, well, Lynn, how in the world do I experience that? How do I get that? Here you go. Number one, you will experience the power of God when you allow God to have all of you. You will experience the power of God when you allow God to have all of you. I mean, so many people today, they say, oh, I give my life to God, but in fact, they only give part of their life to God. I mean, God wants all of you. He wants all of your mind. He wants all of your heart. He wants all of your body. He wants your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your hands and your feet and your legs and your arms. He wants all of you all the time, every day, all day. And when you surrender your life to him fully, you get that power that we read about, that we've been talking about. Now, here's something else. If you want to experience the power of God, you need to live life His way, not your way. Have you ever heard the old adage, you can't have your cake and eat it too, right? I mean, how many times have we all tried that, right? And most of the time we fail. I mean, at least most of us. Okay, maybe just me. I want this hard, rippled, muscly body, right? Security, come get this guy. We want this hard, six-pack, rippled body, right? But we eat like pigs. Or we spend money like it's going out of style, and yet we want $1 million, $2 million, $3 million retirement fund, right? You can't have your cake and eat it too. We want God's blessing. We want God's power. We want God to smile down upon our lives. Yet we live life our way. We live life my way. Here's the deal. We live our lives, I think, in such a way that we minimize God's power in our lives. Does that make sense? We live our lives in such a way that we minimize God's power in our lives. If you want to have a power-filled life, you've got to do your best to live God's way. Now, does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. I mean, we're human beings after all, right? We can't live perfect lives. But yet, at the same time, we can do our level best to live the life that God wants us to live, right? Even when it's not cool, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's really not convenient. You see, if you want to experience the power of God, you've got to live your life His way, and you've got to trust solely in Jesus. I mean, everybody has to place their trust in something or someone, don't they? Everyone does. Something or someone. And unless you place your trust in Jesus, those other someones and some things can only take you up to death's door. Can only take you up to death's door. Why not trust someone who has actually firsthand conquered the grave, and He promises that He'll do the same thing for you? Here it is. Here it is. Trust Jesus. Place your trust in Jesus. He's the only one who has had the power to actually come back from the dead. And He promises that you can have that same power if you get into a relationship with Him. And you too can conquer death. You too can live again after you die. But trust solely, place your trust in Him only. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that You chose to come to this earth, to be born in Bethlehem, cute little cuddly baby, but yet at the same time, You chose the nails. You chose crucifixion. And God, we thank You for Jesus who chose the nails. And God, if there's anybody here today who wants that power, who would like to have that kind of a life, power-filled life, God, I pray that they'll say something to somebody, me or any one of our elders who are here, like Jackie Hyde or Condi Eckelbarger or any number of people who are here. My wife Sandy, Joyce Hendricks, any number of people, God, please have them seek somebody out to say, I want that kind of a life. Because, God, we can't get to heaven without You in our lives. God, help us. God, empower us, we pray, as we place our trust in you. We pray these things in the name of the one who conquered the grave, Jesus Christ. Amen.